Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So we have two verses here. I'd like to just read the two verses to begin, and then we'll do what we normally do. We'll take the first verse, and we'll go through it the way we usually do. Sa sanivasam suradaham prap... No. No, we'll do that in a few moments. Let me just go through these verses, and then we'll take it. Because I have to do the second one also. Prapayam eva gachatam vigyayeshvara trantranam maya virachitam prabhu savatra sangam utsrija svapanopam yena bhargavi krishne mana samaveshyam vyat Vyadunu lingam atmanam. Okay, so we'll do the word by word now for those for that first verse. Sa. Suradam. Did I miss a word there? Looks like I did, yes. I'm sorry about that. Sanivasam. Suradam. Prapayam. Eva gachitam vigyaya ishvara tantratam. My mistake. Ishvara tantranam maya virachitam. Prabhu, and that's the last word in the first verse. So now we'll do the verse itself. Sa sanivasam suradam prapayam eva gachatam vigyayeshvara tantranam Maya Vidachitam Prabhu Sasanavasam Suradam Prapayamiva Gachitam Vigyayeshvara Tantranam Maya Vidachitam Prabhu Sasanivasam suradam prapayamiva gachatam vigyayeshvara tantranam maya virachitam prabhu. Let's chant.
Ladies, please. Sa Devayani, son of Asam, living in the association, Suradam, of friends and relatives, Prapayam, in a place where water is supplied, Eva, like, Gachitam, of tourists on a program, for going from one place to another. Vigyaya. Sorry. Understanding. Ishvara. Tantranam. Under the influence of the rigid laws of nature. Maya virachitam. By the laws enforced by Maya, the illusory energy, Prabhu, of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada Ki. Translation. Thereafter, Devayani, the daughter of Shukracharya, understood that the materialistic association of husband, friends, and relatives is like the association in a hotel full of tourists. The relationships of society, friendship, and love are created by the Maya of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, exactly as in a dream. By the grace of Krishna, Devayani gave up her imaginary position in the material world. Completely fixing her mind upon Krishna, she achieved liberation from the gross and subtle bodies. Purport. One should be convinced that he is a spirit soul, part and parcel of the Supreme Brahman, Krishna, but has somehow or other been entrapped by the material coverings of the gross and subtle bodies consisting of earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and false ego. One should know that the association of society, friendship, love, nationalism, religion, and so on are nothing but creations of Maya. One's only business is to become Krishna conscious and render service unto Krishna as extensively as possible for a living being. In this way, one is liberated from material bondage. By the grace of Krishna, Devayani attained this state through the instructions of her husband. Om Agyana Timirandasya Ganjana Chalakaya Chakshur Om Muditamayena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance, and my spiritual master opened my eyes. With the torchlight of knowledge, I offer my humble obeisances unto his lotus feet. So we're coming to the end of this chapter. And I asked myself, what is this whole chapter about? What is it trying to teach us? What is it trying to tell us? What is it trying to warn us of? Bhagavatam does two things. It warns us, don't do this, and it also tells us, do this. So the big warning that I see in this is that we should not allow ourselves to become entangled, strangled, dangled by sense gratification or sexual gratification. If we do that, then what happens is that we become attached to these things. And when we become attached to something, it becomes very difficult to give it up because after a while it becomes habitual. And then once something becomes habitual, we do it over and over and over again, it becomes almost part and parcel of our character. We can't stop doing it. This is the nature of pleasure in the material world. Actually, as souls, we intuitively know that we're supposed to be joyful always. We're supposed to always be happy. I say intuitively because in the eternal world, the spiritual world, everyone is happy because everyone is doing what he constitutionally is made to do, namely to serve the Supreme Lord Krishna with love and devotion. When one is doing that, then of course he will be joyful, because that is what we're supposed to do. Jivara Swarupa Hoy Krishnera Nityadas. It is the constitutional position of the living entity to be an eternal servant of Lord. So if we are constantly, ongoingly, serving, then we will be experiencing ecstasy. That is our natural position. But somehow or other, at some point in eternity, we decided that we no longer wanted to serve Krishna. Rather, we wanted to experience what it's like to be a Krishna. So we became unfit and unsuitable to live in the spiritual world. There can only be one Krishna in the spiritual world. And if we try to compete with him there, well, then we just get thrown out. We get thrown to this world, which is the world which allows or enables and arranges for us to have the illusion that we are a Krishna. We are a powerhouse. We are amazing. And if we are not that, then it gives us the opportunity to strive for that, for the fulfillment of that illusion. Think about that. Our whole life is dedicated to building an illusion, which then at the time of death or near the time of death cracks, it crashes, it's finished. And we end up with a big, big, enchanting zero. Working and getting nothing. Even though during that time we're thinking, due to this false ego, that we somehow are building ourselves, heightening ourselves, making ourselves grander and greater. I mean, for example, you go to school, you go to high school. Okay, now you pass grammar school. Then you go to college. All right, you pass college. Then you go to graduate school. You get a master's degree. Now you're not just an undergraduate. Each time it's just like a step up the ladder, and we tend to think and feel that we're a little bit better. We're a little higher off, especially to those people who are way down below and all they've got is just a high school education. And what good are they? I mean, I've got a master's degree, or I've got a PhD degree. I've got two PhDs. No, I've got three, and maybe I'll work on the fourth. Because after all, he's only got one, and she's only got two. But if I got three, I'm better, I'm bigger, I'm greater, I'm God, I'm Lord, I'm a controller. They have to look up to me because I'm more authoritative than them. I'm better than them. I know more than them. I've passed more tests than them. I'm certified. Certified idiot. That's our certification. So, because we think we're something that we're not, something that will be destroyed at the time of death or before the time of death. You get your four PhDs and your memory is so sharp and it's so right there and together that you can spout out the answers to all these different questions and write out these essays. And then you reach 60 years old and suddenly you're afflicted with this thing called dementia. You all know what dementia is? You start losing your memory. And then you can't even remember that 5 and 5 makes 10. And you can't even watch your favorite TV shows anymore because you can't follow the line of logic of the story. Because you forgot the first incident. And you forget the second incident. I know some people who, I went to visit them in a nursing home. And I says, how come you're not watching any TV? She said, it's not for me. But they didn't want to tell me the truth. The truth was, you can't follow it anymore. In other words, you're watching a story, but you don't know, this happens, and it happened because A led to B, to C, to D, to E, and finally we got to F and that. But we forgot A, B, C, D, E. So it's just an incident which has no meaning, no value, no understanding, no rhyme, no reason, no anything, because it's just an incident and it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't mean anything. So life in the material world, we build up this whole illusion that somehow we're improving our lives, we're benefiting our life, we're getting better, we're getting higher. I already gave the example of the the person education. Same with cars. A person starts out, I'm sorry, with just a simple ordinary car. You know, it could be maybe a Nissan or Toyota. Then he builds up, you know, to a Porsche, and then he builds up to a Lamborghini. And he's driving down there, he feels like he's the king of the street. No, king of the community. Who else has a Lamborghini? I mean, after all, this is what material life is all about. Imagining that we are something that we're not. We can never be God. We can strive. We can have people admire us, look up to us, applaud us, commend us. We can have them do all of that, and we can feel very grand and very great and very wonderful and very powerful and very upbeat and very superior, which is what the goal is in material life, to be superior to others so that we can feel like the Lord that we wanted to be, which we could not be in the eternal or spiritual world. But here's the place to get it, and here's the place to lose it. But we never think about that we're going to lose it, because when you want to be something, you don't think about you're going to lose it. That would counteract the illusion. Similarly, we don't think about God when we want to be God, because then we have a competitor. Even if we go to church, or we go to the synagogue, or we go to the temple, and we may put in some prayers. But what are the prayers? Please help me be successful. Please help me earn lots of wealth. Please help me gain a lot of money, a lot of fame, a lot of power, a lot of influence. And what is not said is, so that I can make everybody forget you. And they can only remember me. I'm the Lord of all I survey. So this is the madness of the material world. Prabhupada, I think he wrote that book, Who is Crazy? Is that the name of it? Something like that. Anyway, Who is Crazy? The crazy, and that's taken for normal. You go through school, as I said, supposedly advancing, only to come to a big resounding zero. So here we have a very interesting King Yayati. He, as a result of committing an offense or of having sexual relationship with another woman outside of his wife, and he had been warned by the father of the woman, don't mess around with your servant. Don't get involved with her. So, but the servant, she was, she didn't have any children, and she was envious of Devyani, that was Sarmishta. And so she asked him, would you please, I'd like to have some children. I mean, Devyani's got two kids, I want some also. It's only natural. So he impregnated her a few times, finally got discovered, and Shukracharya, Devyani's father, who was had some mystical powers, and he said, for this offense, I will curse you this very moment and make you such an old man that you will not ever even be able to have sex again. So he says, well, wait a minute, I still have the desire, it's still intense, I still need that. He says, well, so he had a loophole, because he didn't want his daughter, Devyani, to go without, you know, a husband and being satisfied in that area. So he said, well, if someone will give his youth to you and you give your old age to him, I'll allow that. So that's what happened. His son Puru took his old age, and Puru gave his youth. So for 1,000 years, day after day after day, sense pleasure, sense pleasure, sense pleasure. Finally, a time was reached where, by the way, that was not the only thing he did. I mean, he was a king. He had certain obligations. He did have duties to perform. And he did have Brahmins around him, which was common. And there was scripture. And he was involved in sacrifices. Consequently, he wasn't just a sense gratifier. He also heard the scriptures from the Brahmins. He did get advice from them, although most of the time he never listened to it, until finally, finally a time came when it began to grow stale, hackneyed, dry. All we're doing is chewing the chewed. You ever take a pineapple and you need to chew it, and you get all the juice out of it, and 5 minutes or 10 minutes later you come back to it and try to get some juice out of it, nothing there, it's flat. So that's what it becomes after a while. It's dry. It's the same thing again and again and again. And not only that, the worst part of it was that he had become addicted. Now what is an addict? He becomes enslaved. Can a slave ever be happy? What does it mean to be a slave? It means to lose our freedom. It means when I look at something which is gratifying to my tongue, my ear, my nose, my skin, I got to have it because it'll make me happy. I want to regain that which I lost from the spiritual world because now I'm in the material world. But still, I want to be happy because it is the nature of the soul to be always happy. And yet it's cut off from that real, true, everlasting happiness, which is called the ecstasy that comes from lovingly, devotionally serving God, serving Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and serving Him and also serving our neighbors as ourselves, serving each other as brothers and sisters. So, therefore, that desire to be joyful, to be happy, to be satisfied is there. That's normal. But what kind of gratification? What kind of satisfaction? Limited? Temporary? Here today, gone tomorrow? No, that's useless. Because all it does is that, for example, one has some sexual activity, and then he's not satisfied. There is no such thing as satisfaction from material pleasure. There is only what? Relief. You have this tension. Boy, girl, they look at each other. They start talking. They joke with one another. They get close to one another. And as this is going on, I don't have to fill in all the dots. As this is going on, as this is going on, the juices are flowing. And as the juices become flowing, then what happens is there's an intense, overwhelming attraction. A point is reached where there is called the point of no return. Can't go back. Have to go through with it. Of course, we are warned in the scripture, don't even let yourself get to that point of no return. So, therefore, as a person continues again and again to enjoy this pleasure, it becomes more and more addicted. And the addiction, now there are people, when I say addiction, I mean that literally. One doesn't get addicted just for painkillers or from heroin or from marijuana. One can get addicted to sex as well. First it starts out maybe once a month. And then it starts out twice a month. Not starts out, continues to once a month, twice a month. Then three times. Then four times. Then few times a week. Then several times a week. Person, as soon as he sees some image, some object that reminds him or her of the pleasure, because pleasure is what we want to have. That's our nature, to enjoy. And as soon as we see something, a billboard with something in a magazine, something on TV, pretty girl, handsome man, I have to have that. The remembrance of the past pleasure shoots into consciousness, and as soon as it shoots into consciousness, and if we don't repress it, if we don't push it away, if we don't get rid of it, the juices start flowing, and before we know it, we're looking for someone to enjoy with. That's the way it happens. And sometimes it happens in the most horrible ways. People, I've heard such horror stories. Some women, you know, they picked up some guys in some bar and so forth. And a guy happened to be a sadist. And his pleasure is in beating up a woman. But she doesn't know that. He talks romantically and calmly and sweetly and lovingly. You don't know what's going on. That this guy's, unless she's a Krishna conscious person, you can't see those things. All you see is, I have this desire and I've got to satisfy this desire. That's all you feel. And until the relief comes, relief means, if, for example, if I'm tensing a muscle and I keep it tensed, it becomes painful after a while. And I keep it tensed. No, it's hard. Or like you get a cramp in it. And then finally, you let your arm down. Ah, no more tension in the arm. Okay? Similarly, the tension that builds in the foreplay towards sexual intercourse, it becomes so tense. And then finally, over climax, and then quite often, many people say, what did I do that for? What's the point of it? And it is said that after sexual climax, that is the time when a person has most discrimination. Can actually think for a few moments and think, what did I do that for? Like right now, what did I do that for? We have some discrimination. We have some thoughtfulness. We can consider this. But no sooner do we have this thought, than the romance starts again, and before you know it, you're back to square one. So this wonderful book, Srila Prabhupada, wonderful spiritual master, he warns us that if we want satisfaction, we cannot go for something that only gives us relief. Relief is just what it is. They take a man who's committed a crime in ancient days, bring him into the river. They take him by the head and they dunk him underwater and leave him under there for 1 or 2 minutes. And then they yank him back up and he goes, and he feels he's happy. He's happy because he's got air. He's breathing. But is that satisfaction? No, it's simply relief. And when we have that relief, then again, what do? Yank, down underwater. And then I come up. So that's what our sense gratification is. Nothing but a series of nothing better, nothing greater, nothing higher. Just over and over again, chewing the chewed. So yes, it is a pleasure, but it only leads to the sense of enslavement. And as I said before, a slave can never be happy because he doesn't have any freedom. Freedom means I can choose. I see something beautiful, I can say, no, I don't want it. I remember there were television movies I used to watch, or series I would watch, which was so attractive. But as purification begins to take place, as you begin to chant Hare Krishna more and more, as you begin to take advantage of the great, wonderful pastimes of Krishna, I mean, you've got drama there that it's unmatchable, matchless drama. I mean, you get into the Krishna book, I mean, so many wonderful stories, Krishna versus Jarasandha, and Krishna versus, who's the one who tried to marry Rukmini? What was his name again? Shishupad, yes. So you got, and then you've got the fight between Krishna and Rukmi. I mean, we don't have to go outside, but the thing about it is when you read these wonderful pastimes, you make advancement spiritually because we're focused not merely on the battle, but we're focused on the person who is battling, who is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And when we touch the Supreme Personality of Godhead, such as what we do when we chant His name, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. When we touch the Supreme Lord with our voice, we touch the Supreme Lord with our tongue, we're in association with Him. Like I shake your hand or I give you an embrace. We're together. We're connected. We're related. We're feeling one another's heat or cold or whatever. And that connection that we have makes us grow stronger, makes us grow more spiritual minded, because Krishna is the source of all spirituality, source of bliss, source of peace, source of love, source of kindness, sweetness, source of strength, source of power, source of fame, source of everything. And when we connect with all that, that begins to become absorbed into our own being, into our hearts. When it absorbs into our hearts, we speak differently, we think differently, we look at the world differently. Everything becomes a different world. Because it's like if you look at the world, for example, with dark tinted glasses, then that's the way the world looks. And if you take the dark tint off and then you put a rosy pink, well, then the world looks rosy and pink. So according to how Krishna is guiding us, directing us, putting his influence upon us, enabling us to see the world through his eyes, through the eyes of Scripture, to that extent do we actually begin to experience truth, to the extent experience true love, true satisfaction, because that kind of satisfaction is continuous. It doesn't end. It's not like material pleasure. You hear some beautiful music, then it's over. Or you hear it over and over, but okay, I heard enough. The nature of spiritual bliss is that it's ever new, ever fresh, ever inviting, ever uplifting. And it's when I say ever, I mean it doesn't mean it just stays this way. It's like waves. And we have seen through Chaitanya Charitamrita how the waves of bliss used to grip Lord Chaitanya. First it would be like 5 feet waves, 10 feet waves, 20 feet waves, 30, 50 feet waves, and all the different symptoms of bliss were manifest on his body. You know, he had these goose pimples that they looked like garbanzo beans, or he had these... It is true, as it's described, like peas. So he had these, his hair was standing up like a porcupine. He was sweating like, you know, like a faucet being turned on. His eyes were just shooting tears of love. These were the symptoms. And then there were symptoms which have never even been described in the scriptures, where his joints would separate and people would look at him. They would wonder, is he turning into a turtle or something? You know. So anyway, the important point was that he was so ecstatic. And sometimes he looked like he was dead. There was no breath coming out of his nostrils. So his devotees, they began, is he dying or is he dead? So they started shouting the holy name into his ears to try to bring him back. And when he would come back, he said, what have you done to me? I was just picking a flower from Radha and Krishna, and you dragged me out of that most beautiful setting and scene. He said, look at me now. You know, like that. So the point is this, there was so much ecstasy, so much happiness, so much blissfulness, and it's all in the degree of our surrender. As they surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly, Krishna says. After many births and deaths, he who is in knowledge surrenders unto me, knowing me to be the cause of all causes and all there is. So surrender is the beginning. Surrender means what? To accept whatever is favorable for discharging devotional service. To reject whatever is unfavorable for discharging devotional service. To believe firmly that the Lord will always protect his devotee. To always feel dependent upon the mercy of the Lord. To have no separate interest besides the interest of God. And to always be meek and humble. If we have that, that is what surrender is. And if we can perfect ourselves in that in relation to Krishna and in relation to his devotees, even right here on this planet, we can always be happy and have that constant flow, like an underground flow or stream. It's always there, unless you have a drought. But it's always there. And similarly, the heart will always be bubbling, always be jubilating, because it's in touch with, it's in contact with Krishna. One who is not in contact with the Supreme Lord can have neither transcendental intelligence nor a steady mind, without which there is no possibility of peace. And how can there be any happiness without peace? When we have a peaceful mind, we can engage and pour ourselves into devotional service with a full flow of love for Krishna. And when we pour ourselves with this full flow of love, Krishna receives it. And he enjoys it when it's pure love and we're not looking for something back in return. This is pure devotional service. And he then responds with his own love. Remember, Super Soul, Shyamasundara for the devotee, is right beside the jiva. And he pours that his own love into the jiva. And the jiva feels that love. And he feels it as ecstasy, as bliss. And it gets greater and greater according to our purity, according to our surrender, according to our devotion, according to our dedication. Service is not to be mere service. something simply done because it fulfills the mission of God. That's good. But it has to be devotional service. Devotional service means we're doing it, we're conscious of doing it for the Supreme Lord. And loving devotional service means that our heart is filled, our heart is bubbling. My dear Lord, this is for you. I offer this to you. May you be pleased to accept it. If it has any speck of impurity in it, please remove that speck. Remind me or enable me to know what I should not do in order to make that service perfect. So when a devotee is serving with full love in his heart, that is the highest and the best service, because Krishna lives, he thrives on that, and in turn, he reciprocates with such love for the devotee that the devotee has no interest, no concern, no affection for anything, any pleasure in the material world, because he's got something a million, billion, trillion, zillion times better. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada ki. Are there any questions or any corrections or anything? Please. Now you're going to let me off easy today? Okay. Yeah, you got 3 seconds. One. Oh, there's a hand. Let's go. Yes, what is your question, please? Oh, you need to get the mic. Come fast. Some of the devotees, they're already hungry for the prasadam. Their stomachs are growling. Not working? Well, just say the question and I'll repeat it on the mic. But you'll have to say it loud, Zan, because... Yes. Yeah. King Yati is Devayani's husband. Anything else? Did I make a mistake, sir? Oh, go ahead.
And painful in the end. So you said, and I quote, that first they have once a month, twice a month. My understanding is, and I don't know much, it's every day, then it's once a week, then it's once a month, and after you're married for 10 or 20 years, it's once a year. Because it's ecstatic in the beginning, but pain in the end.
Yeah, now, the point is this, though. A person may find just what you said, but then he gets tired of his wife, and then he looks for someone else. This is going on all the time. Okay? So it doesn't mean that the sex stops. It means it just goes to another partner quite often. In fact, adultery is a very big thing in this day and age. So therefore, it really doesn't stop. We see so many of these movie actors. They're beautiful, handsome, and they're married for 4 or 5 years. And then, just as you said, it gets flat. It gets stale. You see the same body, the same clothes, the same all. And then, let me try somebody else, like Tom Cruise and all this thing. So, yeah, I follow those things. That's my life and soul, as you know. So, anyway, the point is this, is that... It grows and it becomes a habit. The only time when the habit no longer is, as you mentioned, appealing. She doesn't like the look of his face. You know, he's getting a double chin. He's got lines in his face now. His eyes are drooping. His teeth are falling out. Well, okay, I got to look for somebody else. So there are reasons why that happens, you see. Because we're always looking for the ever fresh, the ever new, the ever blissful. And we cease to find it in that particular person anymore. But that doesn't mean that the desire ends. We know that story that Prabhupada tells about the old dying man. And everyone thinks that he no longer has any desire. And the minister brings his daughter. The daughter walks in. And the old dying man sits up and looks. And the old desire never died. Only his ability to engage died. So that desire really doesn't end, but it may end with a particular partner. Those things do happen. Yes.
The thrill is gone.
The what?
The thrill is gone.
The thrill is gone, yes. That's
the thrill is gone away.
Yes, until I get a new partner, a new thrill, which is then gone also. And that's how life goes on. Any other question? Yes, please.
Judges who have to hear divorce cases, the biggest cause of divorce statistically now they're finding is that people see what's going on Facebook and they understand that their partner's with someone else by looking at Facebook. So repeatedly social networking is brought up in the courtroom about the...
How in a what? I'm sorry.
The repeatedly they bring up social networking as the way that their marriage fell apart.
Uh-huh. Yeah. So what was said is that the social networking, because, see, this curiosity for the new, for the unique, oh, well, you know, she has this kind of hair, oh, he's got a chin that looks like Superman's chin, I love the sloping nose or the dimples, oh, yes, I want a person with dimple. So we think that that's going to somehow it's going to contribute to our greater degree of pleasure. And maybe for 5 sessions or 10 or 20, it does. And then, oh, I don't care for those dimples. Besides, he's got a horrible laugh. He laughs like a donkey. So that's the end of that. So I'll excuse everyone now on the note of a donkey. I had hoped I'd... Well, let me say, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. I thought that's a better note to lead everybody.
Mm-hmm.